Today we're going to be talking about the secret to living holy. And actually, the Bible tells us exactly how to do this. Sometimes when we talk about holiness, living holy, depending on what church you go to or what teaching you've had in your life, sometimes people resort to going, well, living holy, that seems about rules and law. And, you know, we talk about a lot here at Seven Mountains about law versus grace. I would actually tell you that the Bible tells you that the law cannot produce holiness. So when we talk about righteousness and holiness, that's not on the opposite side of grace. Because sometimes people are like, well, I'll never be righteous, I'll never be holy, so why would we even preach a message on how to live holy? And I would say because the Bible tells us on how to do that. But it might not be the way that you think. Many times people are trying to do behavior modification. I got to try to act better. I got to try to do better. I must strive and strive and strive. I would tell you that that is the law. Because the law in the Old Testament for the Jews was a list of do's and don'ts. And then also in there came blessings and curses based on how you behaved. And unfortunately, I don't know about you, I encounter a lot of Christians today that would tell you that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, that our destination is heaven someday, but on their day-to-day living, it's about struggling. It's about trying to live holy. It's about trying to live right. And people, and if some of you have done this before, I know I have, so I'll put my hand up, and it's just about correcting your thinking. Sometimes we experience good things in our lives and bad things in our lives, and when we're going through those things, sometimes we internalize it and going, wait, is this bad thing happening because I did this? Or because is God allowing this thing to happen to me because I didn't really read my Bible a lot this week? I didn't really spend a lot of personal time with him. Did you know that the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? And the Bible says that God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. Now, I believe in spiritual attacks. I believe that the enemy can come in if we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, if we're giving him more power than what he actually has. But it's important to know that, again, we don't want to mix law and grace. Because, again, I've encountered people that are like, oh, yeah, this bad thing happened to me. God's probably doing it because, you know what, like the other day, I just didn't treat my children really well. There was a situation. And people will live their lives based on whether they think that if they're acting right, then certain things will happen in their life. Now, I would tell you if you just lived by the morals of the Bible, like even if you were an atheist but just put in the morality of the Bible, your life is going to be better. There's no question about that because it's the truth. And the truth sets you free. But all the morality in the world is not going to save you from hell. Only Jesus does that. So let's see what the Bible tells us actually how to live holy if it's the same way that we think or that we're doing in our daily lives on trying to be holy. So let's go to the first scripture verse. This is Galatians 2:20. This is going to be, most of these scriptures are going to be in the Greek. And again, they're in your app. So this is Paul. I have been. Everybody say have been. So we're talking in the past. This is Paul's past. I have been crucified with Christ. I, Paul, no longer live, but Christ lives in and through me. So the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, when I came to Christ, I died to myself. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now you understand that he was not crucified next to Jesus on the cross. But what he's talking about is a concept that we talk a lot about here, is he is identifying with that truth. So even though maybe none of us have literally been crucified, it doesn't mean that it didn't happen because it didn't happen in the physical world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, let me say it like this. If God told you that you were crucified with his son on the cross, is it truth or not truth? It's truth. But all of us are sitting here going, I don't recall a time that I was nailed to a piece of wood. But yet the Bible clearly tells us that we were crucified with Christ. And so Paul is making that a reality in his life. I have been. And he's talking about it in the past tense because Paul is now living as a believer. His name used to be Saul, and he didn't want to be associated with that name anymore. And many times we see in the scriptures, all the way through the Old Testament, that people go through name changes. Anybody know what Abraham's name used to be before it was Abraham? Abram, right. There's a great teaching out there by a pastor named Joseph Prince, and he talks about that going through some of the names when they're changed. In the Hebrew letters, the name or the letter that's added into the name is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is where we get the sound hey from, and it's like a breath, like when God breathed into people, breathed into Adam, and he became the first living being, is that Abram was changed to Abraham. Did anybody know what Sarah's name was before Sarah? Sarai or Sarai. Yeah, however you want to pronounce it. And then when he changed her name, it was Sarah. Fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter of grace. I could teach on that. It's really cool stuff when you go through the Hebrew letters. But what I'm saying is God gave name changes. And then their names actually took on different meanings. It does not say that God assigned Saul his new name of Paul. But again, Saul was known for the persecuting of Christians. Saul was known for rounding up Christians and putting them in prison. Saul was known for standing by and watching while other Christians were killed or arrested. And so Paul is now saying, I don't identify with Saul anymore. And he's not saying, now I identify as Paul. He did change his name. But he's saying, now I identify with Christ. I identify with Jesus. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. I no longer live. How many times do we have the mindset when we go through life? Well, it's about what my needs, my wants, my desires, me, I. Paul says, I no longer live. I know many of you know this verse, but I really think that even that phrase in itself is a lot to chew on in our own personal lives, and we just take a look at that. So he says, I no longer live, but he's not saying he's dead. He's saying Paul is dead, but now Christ lives in me and through me. Let's go to the next one. Philippians, also written by Paul. He says, even now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, and we all have heard this phrase right before, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't say, for me, I'm living so that I can do this and I can accomplish this. He's saying, for me, if I am alive, it's Christ. When you see me, it's Christ. When you see the things that I do, it's Christ in me. When you see how I love people, when you see that I'm writing these corrective letters to many churches, I'm doing it as Christ would, who loves the church. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we are the only begotten Son of God. I'm saying that the Bible tells us that Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. But are we missing the mark because we don't understand that the Bible tells us that we've been crucified with Christ? We died with Christ? We were buried with Christ? We rose to new life with Christ. And one day he's coming back. I don't see any wiggle room where many Christians I don't think that they're doing it maliciously. I think it's a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of understanding of the scriptures. Is that while we are here, we are to live as Christ. Because people say, well, what's the Christian journey? What is the theology? And people will ask that. What's your denomination? What's your theology? All of that. Our theology should be Jesus. Do you understand how simple that could be? Be like, well, do you believe in healing today? Well, of course I do, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus never stopped healing people. Jesus lives in me, so we're going to heal people. I think all of these controversial issues that divide us in the body of Christ would become less controversial if we would just simply look at Jesus instead of look at the Catholic Church or look at Luther. I bring that up because, you know, if you did not know, on October 31st, that is when he nailed, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door. You know, that's where Protestantism came in, the breakaway from the Catholic Church. And if you actually study, I'm a nerd. I love studying church history. I love studying anything to find out where the genesis of something began. Like if a new concept comes about, I'm like, how far back can we trace this? And so what if, whether it's Catholics, whether it's Lutherans, whether it's Baptists, whether it's non-denominational, what if we just said our only theology is Jesus Christ? That would put everything else away, because the people are like, well, what about teaching on the Holy Spirit? Was Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And he operated in all of the gifts. Jesus is the head of the church. We are members of his body. We have all been given unique talents and skills and giftings and blessings. And that's why we need each other, because the Bible clearly says the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So I believe the Apostle Paul always kept it simple in his life. For me, he's saying for me, for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. While I'm here, I'm going to live as Christ. And then when I die, it's to my advantage. Can I be real? People that know me, like, aren't you always? We hold on to this life and put value, way too much value on it. And I'm not talking about, like, if you develop some kind of sickness at the age of, like, 35 or 40, I'm not saying don't believe for your healing. I'm not saying fight against that. But we will do everything possible to hold on to this life. I don't see Paul doing that. I see Paul going from town to town, and he's like, I'm going to preach the gospel, and if they kill me in this town, so be it. If they don't, I'm going to go to the next town. I really think some of us can do some introspective kind of stuff on our own lives to say, am I somebody that holds on to this life as the highest, with the highest value? Instead of saying, my life does not belong to me. It's not a lot of amens on that, and I'm glad, because I want us to think about that. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about going home and going, well, who cares if I die? What I'm saying is that do we hold on to life and make that something higher than Jesus? Because Paul is just saying, hey, while I'm here, I am Jesus. I'm living like Jesus. I'm loving like Jesus. I'm showing mercy like Jesus. I'm healing like Jesus. I'm giving people the gospel of Jesus so that people can be saved through Jesus. And if I don't wake up tomorrow, I'm going to heaven. I love how Brother Andrew says it like this. He goes, you know, do we understand how awesome heaven really is going to be, and do we really value that as opposed to our own lives? Because, and we don't sing this song here, but most of you may know this song. He says, you come to church and sing songs like "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be." And you go to the doctor and he tells you you're going there in 6 months and you fall apart. Do you know what? I don't even want to say like a super Christian, like normal Christianity looks like when you go to the doctor and they're telling you you got 6 months left. You give them a big kiss on the cheek and you say, "Praise God, I'm either getting healed and it's going to be a testimony or I'm going home." But if we're real and transparent, that's not the way that most of us would respond. I'm not saying the kissing part. But I'm saying you wouldn't be excited. Something to think about. Next verse. Imitate. Okay, that just means outward actions, right? If I said imitate me, that means do what I do. This is Paul, again, instructing another church. So we saw him in the last verse. He was speaking to the church in Philippi. And in this one, he's speaking to the church in Corinth. So he's delivering the same type of message. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So once again, Paul is talking about living as Christ, imitating Christ, being like Jesus. Right? We have these bracelets. Anybody have these? What do they say on them? What would Jesus do? And we think about like, oh, they're cute and they're cute bracelets. But really, that's how we should be living every day. You're faced with a situation. What would Jesus do? Well, why am I asking that question? Because he lives in you and through you. This person really made me mad. What would Jesus do? This person cut me off in traffic. What would Jesus do? My boss just raked me across the coals. How would Jesus respond? That's a lot simpler than trying to develop a theology and rules and trying to figure out what your denomination's theology and rules are, and then we have all of these different answers. It's just, what would Jesus do? Because he lives in you and he lives through you. And Paul clearly said, while I'm here, I'm living like Jesus. I don't even identify with my old self anymore. I identify with Jesus. Could you imagine also for our own benefits, identifying with Jesus, you don't have to be bogged down by your past anymore. I wonder, that we don't have these conversations in there listed in the Bible, but I wonder if people are like, man, Paul, it's so great you are who you are because, man, when you were Saul, you were a really bad guy. And Paul would just be like, I don't even know who that person is anymore because I'm living like Christ. People will always come in, and the devil will use people to remind you of what you did yesterday or what you did a year ago or what you did this long ago. And sometimes it's not even a person. Sometimes our own brains go there and think, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Of course I'm not worthy. But that's why grace is so awesome. People sometimes define just when we say that we're justified or made righteous. I've heard it taught many ways, and could you imagine if we could get this idea that if it would really light up on the inside of us, when we hear the word justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Because he either washed you white as snow, or he didn't. He either took away your sins, or he didn't. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, we think every day, every time we sin, I'm like, oh no, now I got to confess my sin. The Bible, when it talks about confessing your sin, it's talking about if you've wronged someone, if you've sinned against your brother or sister, if you have wronged them, if you were talking about them behind your back, or if you, you know, were name-calling, or some way you wronged them, it's go to them and ask for forgiveness. But as far as God is concerned, when you mess up, you should just remind yourself, praise God, my sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Because, and this is in a series upcoming, if you are constantly waiting till you commit your next sin, you are sin conscious, and that means you are not Christ conscious. And people say you cannot preach this way because if you just preach, well, I don't have to worry about sin because my sin is taken away, then everybody's just going to go out and sin. And I would say if that is the outcome or if that is the calculation that you determined, you have no idea who Jesus is or what grace even is. If you would use that as a way to go out and live like the devil. Because Paul figured it out. He describes himself as the chief of sinners. And you know what Paul was? He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. If you were back in those days, if you want to talk about becoming highest up and compare that to today, you know how we have seminaries today? That would be like if you had a doctorate from a seminary and you were the main teaching professor there. That's who Paul was before that. So most people would say that's a pretty prestigious position. How can he be the chief of sinners? And then he goes on. He says, because I persecuted the Lord. I persecuted the church. But he doesn't identify with that anymore because that person died. And now only Jesus lives through him. It's pretty bold though, isn't it? Could you imagine if you were working with a coworker or something and you literally told them, listen, bro, you need to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like we would say imitate Jesus, right? We got no problem with that. But could you imagine walking, and I think it's something we should strive for, that you are walking so lockstep with the Lord that if you came across somebody, you'd be like, hey, you know what this Christianity stuff is? Hey, let me tell you, you want to hang with me for a while? Everything I do, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. To most people, that would sound very prideful. But what is Paul saying? He's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When I don't imitate Christ, don't imitate that part. But Paul was obviously very confident that the majority of the way he's living his life day in and day out is exactly what it would look like if Jesus was standing in his place. Because he did stand in our place so that we can stand in his. You know that the Bible says that in Ephesians 2? It doesn't say one day we will be seated with Christ in heavenly places. It says right now we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're literally in two places at once. What? Take it up with God. He said it through Paul to the church in Ephesus. You were a sinner, you were this, but you were crucified, you were died, you were buried, you were raised again, and now you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. If we could have a picture of that, I'm telling you this stuff when it comes to healing or operating in prophecy, operating in words of knowledge, all these things that seem supernatural and we believe in them, but it seems like hit and miss. I think it would flow freely if we actually had a revelation of who we are in Christ. I think the first century apostles got that revelation, which is why it flowed through them so easily. But I think over time, we mixed law and grace. Over time, scriptures got distorted. Over time, we started coming up with crazy concepts about, you know, praying to saints, praying to, and I'm not picking on a religion, I'm just saying it's nowhere in scripture. Praying to Jesus's mommy. I honor Mary. There's no other woman that has ever given birth to the Son of God. But we went on all these crazy tangents, and you know what it does without knowing is it removes the centrality of Jesus. It makes it about something else. It's, yeah, Jesus, but this. Yeah, Jesus, but we need to follow these rules. Yeah, Jesus, but what about this? No, Jesus is perfect theology. Know Jesus, know who you are, and live it. That's it. Let's go on. Here's another verse about imitating. And so we had Paul writing to Philippi, Church of Philippi. He wrote to Corinth. Now he's writing to Ephesus. I bring this up because it's the same messaging he's giving to multiple churches. Look at this. This one will blow your mind, young people. Imitate God. We are supposed to be imitating God. There are some churches that will tell you that that's blasphemy, yet it's Ephesians 5, verse 1. Imitate God. What does that mean? Your outward actions should be an imitation of God himself. Are you saying we're God? No, I'm saying imitate God. But if Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren, he's the Son of God, and I'm his brother. Do you see where I'm going with this? See, we think it's humble to say that I'm just human, that I'm scum, that I'll never be able to rise to the occasion. That's anti-biblical. The person that we are supposed to die to, that's all true, right? There is no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that our, meaning I, Josh, all the righteous acts that I've ever done as Josh are filthy rags. Which is why if you die to yourself and live as Christ, whenever you do something awesome, it's the Jesus in you. Whenever you make mistakes, it's that old person trying to come back to life. So when you do all the good things, it's yay, Jesus. When you do something bad, it's my bad. And some of you may think, well, then I never really get credit for anything. Exactly. You're not supposed to get credit for anything. That's pride. I'm pretty sure I could do nothing on my own except for the life that God has given me. So imitate God, which is our Father, and it says, as loved children. You know what this tells me? That if there's a lot of people not imitating God, it's because we don't know how loved we are. I've never met a child, including my own, that wasn't radically loved by their parents, that didn't want to be their parents. I mean, and you could see it at a young age, right? You ever had, you know, some of you are in the midst of having young kids right now where, like, you come in your room and all of a sudden they got your shoes on, or, like, they put, you know, if they're girls, they put one of your dresses on and they're walking around. They're imitating you, and that should be flattering. This says imitate God, and it's not a direct command. It's saying as loved children, meaning the more that you understand how loved you really are, it's not about your sin. It's not about the mistake you made yesterday. God loves you because God is love. Can I say it like this? And you can take it as me being nice. God loves you not because you're lovely. God loves you because God is love. And that may seem harsh, but think about it. If he loves you based on whether you're lovely or not, now it's performance driven. Now it's situational driven. Now it's, I made a mistake, God's probably not loving me. Or, hey, I had a really good day today, God's probably really loving me. He loves you because God is love. And young people, I want you guys to hear this. Nothing you do, other than unless you decide to walk away from Jesus, nothing you ever do in this life will separate you from God's love. He will always love you. And that, this stuff that we're talking about, identity and love, this is how you live holy. It's not about trying. It's about, was Jesus holy? Yes. Does his spirit live in within you? Yes. So your spirit is already as holy as it ever is. And I'm pretty sure when I leave this life, this unholy part of me is going to fall away. And all that's going to be left is the holiness. All that's going to be left is the righteousness. All that's going to be left is the glory. We're going to see in a scripture later that when we see Jesus, we're going to be glorified in the same way that he's glorified. And that's not because we deserve it. It's because he deserved it for us. If you read in John 17, it's crazy stuff. We've taught on it many times in here. But Jesus literally prays, Father, give them the same glory. Give them the same glory that you gave to me. So the only reason we get the same glory that Jesus has is because Jesus requested it for us and he took our place so that we could receive it. See, we base our holiness and our righteousness based on how we act. And if you know who you are, then your acting will get in line. Because if you're striving for like behavior modification, you're not focused on who you are in Christ. You're trying to gut it out. You're trying to white knuckle it instead of going, in the Spirit, I'm as holy, I'm as righteous, I'm as one with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as ever I will be in my spirit on the inside of us. But how many of you know that we're three parts? Spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and really your body is just going to do whatever that tells you. So in your spirit, you're already perfect. The goal is to get your mind and your will and emotions to understand that, believe that as truth, and then you will live that way. That's how you live holy. There's no other way. It's not striving. It's not trying really hard. You cannot beat the sin that's in your flesh. We're going to actually do a two-part series on this about, Paul talks about the struggle. You can't beat it by striving. You beat it by knowing who you are. And it's like, is there a difference? Yeah, we'll unpack this for 2 weeks pretty soon, not today. Today, you just need to know you are identical as Jesus in the Spirit and focus on that. That's your main focus. I'm just like Jesus. I'm supposed to be imitating the Father as a loved child. Then it says, conduct your everyday life in love just as Christ loved us and gave up everything, including himself for us. This is really important because you understand, and I understand, that Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he has not already done. Right? Because wouldn't we think that's unfair? Well, why do I have to do this? Jesus didn't do it. No, everything he asks you to do, he's already done it. He's loved the unlovable. He died for his enemies. He took away the sins of his enemies. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven because you have to put your faith in the one who took away the sin. Grace was his part. Faith is our part. But everything. So this says, conduct your everyday life, not part of your life, not just on Sundays, every day in love, just as Christ loved us and gave up everything, including himself for us. I know some of you are thinking like, man, it just seems like every week you're talking about dying yourself and living for love and living like Jesus. Because I have figured out that is the gospel. And to me, this is the only thing that changes people. Because again, I've met a lot of people, and I'm not judging them, I'm not doing this, but knowing theology, knowing your denominational rules, you know, trying to mix the law and grace, going, well, you know, but we should still follow the Ten Commandments, all of this stuff, I've never seen somebody walk in this intense radical love for Jesus that tried to apply all of that other stuff in their life. They're struggling, they're up and down, they always need prayer, put me on the prayer. They're like, they're living a defeated life. When Jesus was walking here up until the time of his crucifixion, do we see Jesus defeated in any time? Do we ever read in scripture that Jesus was like, bro, I had a bad day, all right? I need to be with my Father, leave me alone. Yeah, Peter, I know you're whining about something. I'll get to you. Do we ever see that? And yet, people tried to throw him off a cliff. They took up stones to stone him many times. They hated him. They rejected him. They ultimately put him on the cross. But that didn't really seem to bother Jesus that much. Maybe because he knew it was going to happen, or maybe because he's just walking in love and he's not changed or moved by circumstances. You know, the only time that we would actually, that I would say that that he was moved to do something was only because of compassion. It says that he looked over the crowds and he says he was moved with compassion and he fed him. He was moved with compassion and he healed him. He was moved with compassion and he loved them. So that tells to me, if we're supposed to be motivated by anything, it should be compassion. So conduct your everyday life in love, just as Christ loved us and gave up everything, including himself. Next verse. Okay, this is 1 John. So now this is not Paul this time. This is John. This is how we know that we are in him. Because we talk about him. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. How do you know that? The person claiming that they abide, remain, and continue in Jesus is obligated to live their everyday life just like Jesus lived his. Can I address something that may be going on in some of your heads? Some of you may be feeling like this condemnation. Well, I'm not living every day like Jesus. That's not the purpose of this message. That's the devil trying to get you to say, well, I'm never going to live every day like Jesus, so why even try? So I want to address that either that spirit or that thought process that might be in the room, is that this is pointing to you understanding what he's done for you, how he lives in you. It's not about, if you are listening to this and feeling condemned because you're not living like this, you're out of order. This message is to motivate you to understand who you really are, so that you won't say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, I'm just Josh, you know. How can the Lord use me? You know, all of this kind of stuff. Or we look at other people who have big ministries or big platforms or immense musical talent or something. Well, I'll never be like them. You're not supposed to be like them. You are identical with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So why do you desire or want or to do anything if I would you agree as a Christian, the goal is to be exactly like Jesus in the spirit you already are? If we could understand this, anxiety would melt away. Fear would melt away. Performance would melt away. Feeling unworthy would melt away. Because if the end game is to be one with Christ, if you're a believer, a baptized believer, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you've already accomplished that. The goal is now not trying every day not to sin. That sin consciousness, we have no permission anywhere in the Bible to live that way. The goal every day is to understand we are in the kingdom, we are the kingdom, let's bring the kingdom into the earth. The devil wants you to go, well, I'm not very good. I wish I was like this person. Oh, when I watch that TikTok video, I wish I could have that many followers. You know, whatever it is. I don't even have TikToks. So I don't even know how it works. I'm saying we're so preoccupied with all of these other identities instead of the greatest identity that you should ever try to achieve. You've already achieved it in Christ if you are born again. This is good news. Okay, so again, again, whether it's a spirit, it's a voice in your head saying, no, you're not living good enough, then listen, let's cancel out that voice and say, just focus on who you are in Christ. The living like him, as long as you're laser beam focused on who you are in Christ, that will come naturally. But the problem is the devil wants to keep you spinning, focusing on the fact that you're not living exactly like Jesus, and keep you laser beam focused on that so you won't realize who you are. Like we talk about like people having self-worth, self-value, all of that kind of stuff. It's all nonsense. Take the self out. You already have worth and value. You have everything you need because you are made in the image of God. Do you understand that that's what happened in the garden? Is that it wasn't just that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they died in their spirit. They did, but then they lived to be 900 plus years old in their flesh. That's all true. But Satan came to destroy the image of God. And he accomplished that in the garden. When he got Adam and Eve to bend the knee to Satan, he destroyed the image, the recreated image of God. When you get born again, you have now been reborn back into his image. The Bible says that Jesus is the image, the exact representation of the living God. And if I'm in Christ and he's in me and I identify with him and I identify with him and he identifies with me, then that's why Paul has all the authority in the world to write a scripture that says, imitate God as beloved children. Because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we were walking in the Spirit 24/7 and we lived that way, then we could get away with saying things like, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, I don't know who God is. If we were walking lockstep with Jesus, you could say, well, I could give you a picture of who God is because of the way that I'm living. And people, again, they'd be like, that is so arrogant. That is not humble. And I'm saying, if it's Christ living through you, why is it arrogance? You're just boasting on what he's doing through you. You have nothing to do with it. But you see how people can turn that into a slippery slope? Next verse. This is our tagline of our Seven Mountains family. Just as he, Jesus, is, so are we in this world. You know what the Greek translation of just as is? Just as. Just as. Not kind of, sort of, not maybe, just as Jesus is seated in the right hand of the Father on his throne, just as he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean? That his spirit is on the inside of us, just as he is seated, that his enemies are under his feet, all of those things. You have to see yourself that way if you want to reign in life. If you want to walk free of so many things, you have to realize that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Just as he is, so are we in this world. Next verse. Now, this, we've talked about this before, but I want you to see, this is all about us identifying with Jesus. This is about Jesus identifying with us. This is in the book of Acts. We've been talking a lot about Paul. This was before Paul had his conversion. This is actually about his conversion when he's on the road to Damascus and a great light comes and God talks to him. Look at Acts 9, verse 4. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul replied, who are you, Lord? Because he just hears a voice and there's a light. He doesn't know. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Was Jesus standing in front of him? No. Isn't he in heaven? Yes. Who is Saul persecuting? The Christians, the church. But Jesus, which I'm pretty sure he didn't have a slip of the tongue, he wasn't mistaken, he said, why are you persecuting me? So we have all of these scriptures that say we are supposed to be identifying with Jesus. As he is, so are we, seated with him in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Imitate God as beloved children. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. It says, if you abide and continue with Jesus, you should live your life exactly the way that Jesus lived his. All of this is to show that not only do we identify with Jesus, but Jesus, in every way, shape, or form, identifies with us. Because if we're one, you can't tell the difference between the two. And again, don't get it twisted. This is not about, oh, well, you're saying that we're just perfect like Jesus. I'm saying this is what Jesus said. This is what your Bible says. But our mind starts to mess with us because we see our behavior. We look at the mirror when we wake up. We go to work. We have these frustrations going on the inside of us. And all of those are distractions to take you away. And the devil uses that to go, see, you're not like Jesus. See, you can't go one day without sinning. See. He is, the Bible definition, he is the accuser of the brethren. It's his job. You're like, man, why is the devil beating me up all the time? It's his job, 24/7. That's what he does. So just recognize it and stop listening to him. What do you do when those thoughts come up? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, as he is. So am I in this world. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. The Bible says that all things that are in Christ Jesus belong to me. Everything. I'm a co-inheritor with him. Heaven is my inheritance. Well, it doesn't feel that way. Who cares how you feel? You know, I know we have feelings, but if they're not lining up with the word, you got to get your feelings in check. Can you have feelings? Yeah. When you worship the Lord, you should be full of feelings and joy and be like, yeah, we're worshiping the King of Kings. You should get excited about that. But it's time to walk in truth because we got a whole world of people that are walking around being led by their feelings. And it ain't getting very good out there. Can I get an amen on that? It's becoming distorted. We're distorting reality. Truth is disappearing. And not just truth, but just basic reality. You know, one party used to be the party of science. That's gone. There's like 60 genders and, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. You can even be animals. You can identify as another race. It's nuts. But isn't it interesting that these last day tactics by the devil are all about identity? When if we only identified with Christ, and I'm not talking about identify with a Jewish carpenter. I'm talking about identifying with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Once you know who you are in Christ, you will live holy. It's only a matter of time because you're going to identify him with so much that in your outward expressions, it's going to come from the inside. The more you realize you are completely one with Jesus, that oneness will ooze out. And when people see those changes in your life, radical changes, they're going to want what you have. Two responses. They're either going to want what you have or they're going to completely reject it. And those were really the two responses to Jesus. They wanted to follow him or they rejected him. So know who you are in Christ, and you'll live holy.